Continuing our study of the family as it relates to the divine institutions. First one, of course, being volition, the ability to make a decision. And we are responsible for those decisions that we do make. All right, there we are. Okay, we're responsible for the decisions that we do make. Second institution being that of marriage, the husband and wife relationship, a man and a woman, a male and a female. How many other ways do we need to say it? Because the Bible says it all those ways. So he made us differently. He designed us differently. He designed us differently for a purpose. So whenever we find the world going after such institutions, then we say that's got to be of Satan, because Satan's the ruler of this world. And one thing you find out is he does not like Jesus and he does not like his followers. So before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer and get ourselves ready to look into God's word. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities, for just all that you have set in front of us. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to meet together. And Father, we pray that we will make the most of it, that we will indeed redeem the time, and that we will be able to be edified so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, as noted, the world is attacking Christianity. I picked up an article yesterday in a paper that basically said the biggest problems we've got in the United States today is Christian education. And that's because we dare to teach that there is a God and we are not him. It's because we dare to teach that there are moral principles that have been handed down to everybody. There's a designer who has designed us, and this designer is absolutely moral, so we inherently know there's an issue of right and wrong. So we have we find that there's a blame game going on, and part of who they're blaming is Christians. So we're responsible for everything. Climate change, you know, we're responsible for that because we don't think we can save the planet. I read in the Bible that we can't save the planet. Does not mean we're not supposed to be good stewards of it. There's always a balance, because what the evil one does is take things to the extreme and then tries to pull you closer to him. He never moves off of the extreme. He just tries to pull you in increments closer to him. God is absolute. He's on the other side of the coin, obviously. And the Holy Spirit draws us to him. So there is a battle going on, and it is indeed a battle for the soul. Now we see that families are under attack. Families have been so important throughout the course of history. No matter what culture or society, families are extremely important. I've just spent the last couple weeks going back through Genesis 1 to 11. And one of the first things you see there, of course, is the establishment of the family unit. Adam and Eve beget Seth. Of course, that wasn't their first two. Cain and Abel they were created first, or begat first, if you will. And so what we find is that they started having children, and that's the basic makeup of a family unit, is a husband, wife, and children. That's the basic makeup. But we're all part of a family, and we actually can start our own family along the way. So families are very important. Families are to stick together. Families are they're always going to have some weirdos. Have you noticed that? It just kind of goes with the territory. There's always going to be somebody weird in the family, and usually everyone thinks it's us, and we think it's everybody else. That's usually what happens. But then out of families come national interests, nations, because a group of families go together to make up a nation, which has physical boundaries and has political ideologies as a rule. So those are the basic things that go to make up the nation itself. But the family is under attack. And one of the things we looked at is, how should a family function? One of the things we can't do is put this neatly into a little box. It would be nice. If you notice, we can't even put God in a box. Every time we try to define God, where we absolutely know who he is and what he's up to, then we find out that there's something else we can learn about him. We know that he's sovereign, he's righteous, he's just, he's eternal life, he's love, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's unchangeable, and he tells the truth every time. We know that, but how do those things work together? How does he integrate those things together? Where does grace and mercy come in? Because you don't find those in those 10 attributes. So where are they an expression of his attributes? And can he compromise his attributes? We constantly are asking questions like that so we can indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, families are basically the responsibility for the teaching and instruction of the family is given to the father. Now, the wife might be a better teacher. That's fine. But the responsibility is given to the father to be sure that his children are taught properly so that they can teach their children properly. And we've been looking at that. We went through Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, all the way through the chapter. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is just an amazing picture of God giving the information to Moses, who gave the information to Israel, and who taught them that the Lord God Almighty is at the top of all things. He is that's why he's called the Father, because he is the number one of all time. But he says, I want you to teach your sons when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way. I want you to use opportunities, different methods. Don't think that you're limited here, because he's given us freedom to do that. The instructions by interpretation were given to the Jews going into the land of Canaan. They were getting ready to go take the land, and that's by interpretation what it is. But by application, there are principles that we find in the Old Testament that supersede dispensation. So we have to look at those and apply those properly. Now, we noted in point 12, which we did last week, that as believers, we become part of God's family. And it is a royal family and the most important family of this life. To be part of the family of God is the greatest family that we could ever be a part of. So if someone doesn't like their family, if you're part of God's royal family, you're still part of the best family that there is in this life and on this planet. Now, the family relationship we noted was spiritual. And being called a child of God, even from 1 John 3, should strike us with awe. See how great a love the Father has that we should be called his children. That's an invitation to think about it, to dwell on it for a bit. Think about what an amazing love. How do you get awestruck by the love of God? Well, if you think back to your past, I'm sure all of us have made some decisions we wish we hadn't have made. Okay? And God still loves us. Now see, to me, that is awe-inspiring, because his love is an unconditional love, that he loves the world, and yet he establishes conditions for us to be able to come to him, to be able to grasp it and understand it. Because if we're living in sin, we're not going to realize his love for us. It's just going to be far away from us. It's going to seem like maybe he doesn't even care from time to time. But as a loving father and an omniscient father, he knows what we're going to do or think or say before we do or think or say it. So he knows what to do, and he knows how to discipline us. As members of his family, we're called to love other members of our spiritual family as he does. Now, that should tell us some things, because, some of our own immediate family members are hard to love. But what about other members of the body of Christ? Have you run into them do you have a picture that goes in there when you read, love one another as I have loved you? You read that in the Bible and you think, oh, what about this person? And there's a picture that fits right into that little thought process of who you are. Because honestly, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have this all perfect. But there's a few people that over the course of my life, that's real hard for that command to be carried out, to love them as he has loved us. And I know as he has loved them as well. So that's part of our growth factor, as we learn to love others who are totally unlovable from our perspective. As we learn to love them, we can tell we're growing, because that's being an imitator of God, which Paul writes in Ephesians 5:1. Now, being part of God's family does not mean that unrighteousness will not be disciplined in time. We're part of his family through faith in his Son. If you don't believe in the Son, you don't believe in the Father. There's multiple verses about that. But we are part of his family through faith in his Son. Now, does that mean that with the unconditional love and everything else, we don't get disciplined when we make mistakes? And it doesn't mean that. Sometimes people look at us and they say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. Faith alone in Christ alone is what we believe. Faith alone in Christ alone. That moment you make the decision, you are saved forevermore from the penalty for sin. But the power of sin is still a problem. And we need a daily, oftentimes moment-by-moment deliverance from the power of sin. We're still doing battle with it. And some people say, well, it's a license to sin. That's a straw man argument that really doesn't hold up. Because 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 to 17 says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. See, when you think, I love the way the scripture does this. See, okay, murder, no, not me. Thief, no, not me. Evil, no, not me. Troublesome meddler. That gets a little more generic, doesn't it? Kind of flows down through some things that might, maybe we shaded off into, we went over the line a little bit somewhere. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Revelation 3:19, another passage. Hebrews 12:5, an amazing passage. Have you forgotten the exhortation that's addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for our benefit that we undergo discipline, and from time to time we will undergo discipline. Oftentimes, the discipline, though, from a loving father is designed to teach us self-discipline, and it's not just punitive in its actions. It is designed for correction. Isn't that what the scripture is? For correction, for instruction and righteousness, so that the person or man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, being part of his family doesn't mean that unrighteousness will not be disciplined in time. When the power of sin, when we lose to the power of sin, when we succumb to the works of the flesh, as they're called in Galatians, then we can expect discipline from a loving heavenly Father. Now, each family should be humbled by the Father. The very fact that we have a heavenly Father, an eternal Father, why should we be humbled? Because the family name came from him, according to the scripture. And thus, grow in our relationship to him. And you say, well, how does that come about? Ephesians 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 19 says, for this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's saying it's the ultimate source. The ultimate source. Your family name, who's the ultimate source? Because what's happened over the course of history? If you've even studied a little bit of history, you can find out that at certain times, entire families were wiped out and eliminated. You remember one back during the time of the Exodus that went against Moses, a group by the name of Korah? And what happened to them? Earth opened up and swallowed them is what it did. So the very fact that your family still exists is just a tribute to the grace of God. We owe him our family name. Some people are more proud of their family name than they are of the Almighty God, and that's not the way to go. He says, I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. And see, this is an amazing prayer, isn't it? And it starts with being humble before the Father. And Paul says, I hope you get to know him in a close, intimate, very real way. And he's not just somebody you've heard about, but he's somebody that you know in a spiritual sense, that you know and you know quite well. You know him because of who he is, because of what he has done, because he has sent what is now a family member to redeem you from the curse of death. And so we should be humbled by the Father that our family still has a family name to it, because he's the ultimate source. The younger generation should be taught to respect the older generation. The younger generation should be taught to respect the older generation. From 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, honor widows, it says, who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and then to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. We're supposed to teach children to respect the older generation. In 2 Timothy 3, several passages that deal with the end times, one of the things that it puts right in there is that children are disobedient to parents. Now, are children disobedient to parents? Does that kind of come with the territory? I think it does. It comes with the territory. They're disobedient to parents. They have a sin nature. They have a rebellious streak. I find it interesting. Sometimes some are more openly rebellious, and others are more passively rebellious. And the passive rebellious are the ones that you have to watch out for, because they won't let you know what they're up to. The other ones, it says, you tell them to do it and they go, no. You know just where you stand and you know just what you got to do. But the ones that say, okay, and then they don't, okay, that takes a little longer to figure out. Now, they need to be taught to respect the older generation. And, you know, it's sad that it looks like a lot of the colleges are not helping with that at all, because a lot of kids go to college right now and they're taught that the older generation is stupid, unwise, and that the older generation is the cause of the problems of all the problems of the world right now, especially if your parents were Christian. Why? Because you're believing in a God you can't see. And you believe those things that, oh, they're nothing more than mythology that had been handed down from generation to generation about creation, the flood, Adam and Eve, and all that. We've got a better explanation. I don't think so. The younger generation needs to be taught that. And part of that is the children are going to have issues. That's just part of being a kid. I know everyone in here was a perfect child to their parents and never rebelled, never said no, never did anything they shouldn't have done. And, you know, sometimes I know a lot of kids that wanted to push it to the point of getting caught and getting discipline to go along with it. A lot of the kids that were out at Glenhaven for a place for troubled youth for a long period of time, if you didn't get right in their face, they didn't think you loved them. So it was kind of picture of, well, what do you do? And the kind, gentle, loving approach didn't get through to them at all. Because their attitude was, well, if you don't get right in my face, you really don't care anything about me. And so that's part of train up a child according to his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It means you have to learn about the way that kids individually are put together, and requires more than just a cursory understanding. It means an involvement in their life. Because some children you can spank, and some children you just show them the paddle. Okay? And they stop what they're doing, they learn from it. Other ones you can just warm their behind, and they just become more defiant. So what do? Well, you find another way to bring the discipline in, because discipline is about correction. It's about correction. So if you find another way to do it. And one of the things that, you know, I know as parents, we wanted to be perfect parents. And were we perfect parents? No. Were you a perfect parent? No. None of us were. Because we all have sin natures. But we want to do things right. And that does carry some weight with the Lord. When you know what to do and don't do it, that's a problem. But whenever you try to do it, he at least cuts you a little bit of slack there. But the younger kids need to be taught respect for the older generation. Families will be the focus of attack in the church. In Titus, first chapter, verses 10 and 11, there are many rebellious men, it says, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He's talking here about a group of legalists that had infiltrated the church, and they were trying to get everybody, even though we're saved by grace through faith, they were trying to get all the men to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And Paul points out that circumcision was put in under Abraham 400 years earlier. So it doesn't necessarily have to do with the law of Moses. He just picked up, that was command was just picked up in conjunction with the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why it was connected. He says, but those who must be silenced, he says, these are people that have moved in because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. The legalists were coming in and adding a whole bunch of things into the church. And Paul said, this is detrimental. This shouldn't be going on. When he's writing Titus is one of the pastoral epistles that he is writing. He's trying to teach these young men, Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and he's trying to teach them how to be a pastor. They call them the pastoral epistles. And he says, you got to watch out for people like this that come in with bad information, and they are upsetting entire families, is what he says. Now, the attack on the family is especially true in the last days of the church. Especially true. From 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Go ahead and turn there with me if you would. It's especially true for the last days of the church. This is a passage we ought to go through more than once a year or longer. It's a passage we ought to keep right in front of us. Actually, have these things on our refrigerator. Joanna Riley made a little card for me one, because I asked somebody back when we taught it a long time ago, I bet nobody's got this on their refrigerator. You know, these things. And Joanna Riley made me a little card and laminated it to put on a magnet on our refrigerator. So it's still there. So we can go by and be reminded, in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, why are they difficult? Men will be lovers of self, narcissists. They think their way is the only way. They're not humble enough to even realize there's a God. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Now, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Isn't that scary? Holding to a form of godliness means they're probably in the church. They're playing the games, a lot like the Pharisees. The Pharisees in the first century played the game. They dressed appropriately. They spoke appropriately. They ate appropriately. They did all the right things. And yet they were called a den of snakes, because what they did was enslave other people. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. What real godliness is all about. It says, avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households. See the attack on in the last days? And it says, captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I think this kind of foreshadows the rise of the television. Here is, among them are those who enter into households. I don't believe it's a prophecy of TVs or anything like that. But think the way this thing has been carried out through the television, through televangelists. That's scary, the way that they have used and manipulated. Entering into households, captivate weak women weighed down with sins. Play on people's emotions, play on their fears. They use them to do what? I find it interesting. I can't watch them over 10, 12 seconds at a time. I mean, when I end up on one of those channels and somebody is really hammering on, it's about how long it takes me to change channels. I can't bring myself to even listen to them. Actually, one time flipping through the channels, one of the ones from Tulsa was up there and he was dancing and singing, and he said, and all you have to do to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I went, what? Did I just hear the gospel? Clearly, I did. Short pause, and then send 10% to our ministry so we can continue on. And I thought, okay, maybe somebody got saved during that pause while he was catching his breath. And the Holy Spirit, who gives and takes breath away, may have caused that pause at just the right time so somebody could enter into the kingdom. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord for that. But as Paul said, I'll rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed, even though some are doing it for the wrong reasons, wrong motives. It's especially true in the last days of the church. Parents should protect their family after the pattern of Noah, which is based on the Word of God. Protect your family. That's the role of the parents. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. We've got to take all those words in there to understand it. Not yet seen. What had not yet been seen to Noah? Rain had not been seen. He says, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, for his family. How many people came through by which he condemned the world? And he became an heir of the righteousness that's according to faith. Hebrews points that out. Noah became an heir of the righteousness that's according to faith. That's first spelled out clearly for us in life of Abraham, chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, and Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him righteousness. But see, that wasn't a brand new gospel. Because now we get a little bit of help looking back and go, Noah knew all about that. Job knew all about it. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. Wow. These guys knew all about it. But Noah, see, what if he said, Noah, I want you to build this boat, and this is how I want you to build it. Of course, to Navy people, it's a ship. Don't call it a boat. Okay? That's reserved for little punts and dories and skiffs and rowboats. So don't call it a boat. It's a ship. So he said, build this ship. What if Noah said, you're nuts. I'm not going to do this. Well, I think he'd have found somebody else, but Noah seems alone in the sight of the Lord. And how many people went with him? Now, if you listen to the world, it's only a local flood, and it's all a bunch of mythology, and there were people that survived this all over the world. Yet, Peter makes it very clear a couple of times that Noah and seven people survived. That makes eight. In another place, he says, through which eight came through the flood. So there's a declaration there twice that only Noah and his wife, one and two, three sons and their wives, that's eight people, only they made it through the flood. So what had he done? He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He started building this thing 20 years before his kids were born. When you put the chronology together, it's kind of interesting because he was told 120 years before it was going to happen. And he started building this thing, and then 100 years before the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born evidently close to the same year. I mean, right at the same time frame. That's whenever they were born. So then he had a little bit of help to build this thing. I don't know if he's just putting the plans together or what he was doing for that 20 years. But anyway, here was Noah. Believers in leadership positions should be good managers of their own family. Those who ascribe to the office of overseer. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are the qualifications for an overseer. Also in Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, are qualifications of an overseer. Titus is an elder, which it's an overseer elder, according to Acts 20. They're called the same things. It's not necessarily different things. There's the same function. The overseer indicates the authority. The elder indicates the spiritual maturity. And then you find the overseers often translated bishop. That's where you get episkopos from, Episcopalians, which was an overseer form of church government, which countered the papacy form of church government. That's part of why they got labeled as crazy and off limits. Anyway, believers in leadership positions should be good members. Managers of their own household. 1 Timothy 3:4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. He says if he doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he manage the church of God? And not a new convert. It gives a list of qualifications for a pastor. Pastor is a shepherd, by the way, and that's the third member, the pastors or shepherds are also called overseers and elders in Acts 20. Because the shepherding aspect is what a pastor does. The overseer indicates the authority that is given. And the elder is the need for spiritual maturity before anybody holds these offices. Now, believers are to give preference to other believers and making decisions about sharing their resources. Because we become part of God's family. And here we are in Trinity Bible Church, and we're a little part of the universal church. We are a local church. But it says to give preference to one another in honor. Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10 says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap or inherit eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I know people have reached the point that I've just done enough over the course of my Christian life. I'm going to take a break. Well, This says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Hebrews 12:3 says, let us not faint in doing good. Other passages, as we get ready and nearing the end, let's not quit or back off. Let us increase doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And look at this last phrase, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So first of all, we need to take care of believers. While it's fine and good to take care of unbelievers, and we can do it in humanitarian aid and things like that, to do it as an outreach and a form of evangelism, a point of contact, that's all fine and good. But our first priority should be those within our own family first. That 1 Timothy 5 deals with that directly. That whenever a family is in need, especially a widow is in need, go to the family first. It's the family's responsibility first, immediate family. And now if they're not going to do it, then the church does it. But it starts there with those closest to us, and then it expands outward. And we hear of other families within the universal church who need help. Then we offer to help them. Seems like there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. It was forecast by Agabus in the book of Acts. And there was an offering taken up by Paul to do what? To help the Jerusalem saints. And he told the Corinthian church, he says, when I get there, I want your offerings all done. You said you were going to do it. I want them all taken. I don't want to take an offering while I'm there. I want you to do this. I don't want money to be an issue. But you did commit. You did give your word, and you're expected to keep your word. That's part of what Christians do. So I want you to take all these offerings beforehand. And there you get 2 Corinthians 9. It says, let them not be affected by covetousness. Let each man do as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he's looking for. But we should give preference to other believers in making decisions about sharing resources. And it trains the next generation to function honorably and pass it on. The importance of good parenting. The importance of good parenting. We've taught classes before. We did one, Growing Kids God's Way, back a long time ago. Long time ago, back in the 90s, we did this. And it had a lot of good principles. And I asked the people that led the class, basically, to recognize the legalisms that were in there and not teach the legalisms. Because we're good at carrying on legalisms, but legalisms often do away with really good child training. And I believe they did that and did a good job of it. Now, the Growing Kids God's Way has to realize that there are basic principles of child training, but it is not a scientific endeavor. It's a spiritual endeavor. And there are things that have to be adjusted, have to be corrected, have to be changed. And this requires being involved with our kids. That's one of the main things. And if the importance of good parenting, I think a good parent is a prayer warrior. They're praying all the time. Why? For what? For wisdom. What do we do now? What do we do now? Yeah, it brings us to the throne of grace, which is where we should be. Anyway, Deuteronomy 6 passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. We just went through that. Galatians 18, verses 17 to 19. The Lord said, now here he is talking to Abraham. Here's the Lord with the two angels getting ready to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking to Abraham. And he's talking to the angels here. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Now the question he asked the two angels had to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told Abraham that they're going to be destroyed. And that's when Abraham bargained with him. Lord, if there be 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And we know that's a great picture of Abraham, who'd made all kinds of mistakes, actually functioning in a godlike manner as an intercessor. And he's saying, would you do that? Because he had a nephew, Lot, down there, and he didn't want Lot to be destroyed. So the Lord delivered Lot and his rambunctious children, and got his bride out of the city, and she disobeyed and turned into a pillar of salt. But it teaches the next generation to honorably and to pass on that honor. I mean, we should have that type of honor and reverence and respect for the Lord God Almighty. We should. It teaches authority, as parents have the delegated responsibility from God over their children. The importance of good parenting. The first exposure a child is going to have to authority is going to be in the home. Now, how important is authority? There are different authorities set up and established by God. They're going to face it whenever they go to school. They're going to face it if they join the military. They're going to face it if they get a job. They're going to face it in every walk of life. So it teaches children how to respect authority, which is part of respecting the older generation. Colossians 3:20 and 21, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. What's that warning about? Be fair in what you do. Be fair in what you do. Don't exasperate them whenever ridiculous discipline is placed on them for things that were perceived to happen or didn't really happen. And then Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Exodus 20. Why? That it might be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I know as a child, if I got corrected, sometimes I got mad. That's not saying don't ever correct your children so they don't get mad. Don't provoke them to anger, because there is a righteous anger that comes about from doing things the wrong way to other people. That brings about a righteous anger. Don't provoke them that way. That's what the warning is about. We find that there's always a balance in the Christian life, the way that the Lord sets it up and establishes. He's just like the husband is the head of the household, okay? And the wife is to submit. But think about the verse that says, submit yourselves one to another. That means the husband is also to submit. So the two are equal. There's not either male or female, Jew or Greek. We're all the same in Christ Jesus, but there are different roles that God has assigned. So it's not to be used as a master-slave relationship, even between parents and children. But they are to learn what authority is and what it means. And whenever violations occur, there should be some pretty straightforward, standard type of things that can get their attention. It teaches both parent and child how to control the sin nature inside of them. The sin nature inside is taught in Romans 5, through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. And Galatians 5 verses 19 to 21, it talks about the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And so parent and child both need to learn how to control sin nature, because I know sometimes parents discipline their children and it is not loving corrective discipline, because it just happens too fast. But it's saying, Learn the self-control and the discipline in order to do that appropriately, to do it in the appropriate way, to learn when to back off. There's a sin nature inside all of us. So we don't want the sin nature to have the victory. We want the sin nature to be defeated every possible time it can. It recognizes the individual strengths and weaknesses of the child so they can be tutored. They can be taught. Proverbs 22:6, interesting, different words for in the Hebrew and in the Greek, both have to do with instruction in the form of correction. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, there's an interesting construction there in the Hebrew that says literally, train up a child according to his way. Now, is it the way of the Lord or is it the way of the child? Both. And I'm not the only one who thinks this. Chuck Swindoll came out and brought it out in one of his messages a long time ago. And I went, hey, it's nice to see somebody else picked up the cough on the front of that thing. And so it's train up a child according to his way. That means you're involved with the child. You understand them. And as mentioned, some forms of discipline work on one child and don't work on another child. According to his way means you know him well enough to know what works. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will at least remember what the way of the Lord is all about. So he recognizes individual strengths and weaknesses of the child. It's interesting that even football coaches today try to understand their players because they know certain things motivate individual players and certain things don't. And the most successful ones are the ones that figure that out. Basic training includes setting standards with fair penalties for breaking them, thus teaching about righteousness and love. Whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Proper discipline helps a child grow up into a mature adult. In Proverbs 22:5, the whole book of Proverbs, a great book. Read through, you can read a chapter a day and read it through every month. Read it with your kids. That's a good thing to do too. For it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Yeah, that's true. And proper discipline is a display of love. When we have discipline properly displayed, that's G, and I didn't get it on there. It's a display of love, proper discipline. Now, this is what should, this, these are basic rules of child training, basic principles of child training. Knowing them is important. Application of them requires prayer for wisdom, and that's just purely and simply put. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your truth, your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the fact that our families still have a name. Father, this name should be related to you. And we do indeed pray that ourselves and our families may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.